Today on Bold Steps with Mark Job, we're talking about God's ground rules for sex and marriage.
Let me tell you where to start. Start by saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. Take your eyes off yourself and say it's about God. And start asking yourself this question: how can I love my spouse?
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Job, president of Moody Bible Institute and senior pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. On today's program, we're continuing our new series called Straight Talk on Singleness, Sex, and Marriage. And Mark, you've been addressing some sensitive and controversial topics, and today's no exception. You know, with a culture that ultimately values personal pleasure over self-control, you actually turn that notion of selfishness on its head, don't you?
Absolutely. Here's the thing, Wayne. I was thinking about this just as we were talking about this topic, is you ask yourself this question: where does anybody in our society today learn about marriage and sexuality? Where do we learn it from? And we typically get it from our parents, who oftentimes are silent about it. And if not, we get it from our culture.
Yeah, dangerous.
It is very dangerous. God has so much to say about this topic. Some people aren't used to hearing it spoken about in church or from the Bible, but the Bible is full of godly wisdom and gives us God's design for sexuality and marriage. And so these are some powerful, powerful principles for people that are married or for people that plan to get married.
Well, let's get a healthy dose of God's wisdom today now as we turn to the message, God's Rules for Sexuality in Marriage.
We've talked about this before, but the Corinthian church was a group of believers that was planted in the middle of a very immoral society. They were planted in the middle of Party City. There was a lot of immorality, a lot of partying, a lot of everything goes mentality. And so many of them had to relearn what it means to be Christian and what it means to manage our sexuality as singles and as married individuals in a society that's gone sex crazy. Last week we saw that the Apostle Paul is arguing from a theological perspective, why it's so vital that as singles you keep your sexual purity saved until marriage. And today we're going to talk about marriage, God's ground rules for sexuality in marriage. You see, in Corinth, there are two extremes. One extreme were people that were saying, hey, sex is just like eating a hamburger. I mean, your stomach growls, you have something to eat. Sex is like a bodily function. You have a sexual urge, you go and have sex with someone. And so they had a very casual view of sex. On the other extreme, you had a group of people that viewed sex as dirty, evil, or lower. And in the Roman culture, celibacy had been elevated to a high degree. And so you had a movement, the aesthetic movement, people that felt like all bodily things should be denied. You had a movement of people that thought that abstaining from all kinds of sex was the higher way to go, and that all sex was evil and bad, and celibacy was the call for everybody. The problem was that some people had gotten married and were convinced by these people, even in marriage, that celibacy was the way to go. So Paul is arguing with these individuals about what it means to have a right perspective in marriage. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So first of all, he starts dealing with the whole topic of managing our sexuality in marriage. And the first point that he makes is that when both partners enjoy sexual intimacy, it safeguards them against immorality. Now notice what he says. Obviously, the Corinthians, we talked about this before, they had written Paul with a series of questions, and Paul was answering their questions. They had said, the celibates had said, hey, isn't it better not to ever have sex at all? The NIV says it's good for a man not to marry. That's actually not the greatest translation of this passage. In the original language, it says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, in the ancient Greek manuscripts, this expression is found at least 9 times. And every time it's found, it has to do with sexual intercourse. So a better translation of this passage is, these celibates were saying, it's better for a man not to touch a woman. In other words, it's better for a man never to have sexual relationships with any woman, right? In other words, they had concluded that celibacy was the higher road, that all kinds of sex was bad, whether in marriage or out of marriage, and that celibacy, abstinence, was more holy, was better, was more sanctified than having sex. Paul answers that question by saying, hey, but since there is so much immorality, the word immorality here is porneia, and it's used in the plural form, which means since there is so many different kinds of sexual activity or immoralities among you. You live in a society where there is all kinds of sexual perversity going on, all kinds of promiscuity going on. And since you live in that kind of society, he says, I am telling you that each man should have his own wife and that each woman should have her own husband. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that there were some of these individuals that thought that sex was bad. And so they thought that it was a higher calling for them to be celibate all their life. And so there's some individuals that were trying to be celibate while they were single, but they were having a really hard time at being celibate because that was not their call. Later on, we'll see that celibacy is a call. I want to tell you something today. If you are single here today, you understand that to remain sexually pure in our society as a single individual is a very, very difficult task. I mean, you are going against the flow. You are going contrary to what the culture teaches you, to what your friends are doing, and to whatever all the signals around you are telling you that's normal. In fact, if you are going to remain sexually pure today and you're a single individual, I'm going to tell you, you are going to have to be intentional, strategic. You are going to have some strong convictions and some strong ideas about why purity is such an important thing in your life. Or, if not, you will fall as well. Now, Paul is saying because sexual immorality was so rampant, he said the best safeguard against sexual immorality is a ring. Hey, get married. Don't try to white knuckle and say, I want to stay single because that's the highest call of my life. He says, just get married. There's a lot of immorality around. Get married. Can I encourage you? I've told a lot of couples that. We have a lot of couples that come to New Life that are cohabiting. You're living together. And it's just part of the culture. A lot of couples nowadays, they say, we're going to try it out before we get married. It's kind of like going to the dealership and saying, you know, can I test drive the car to see, you know, how it handles and how it goes? And so the mentality with a lot of people is we're going to live together for a while, we're going to test it out, and if it works out good, then we're going to go to married. What happens, though, in a lot of cases, is people get used to test driving. They don't have to pay the payment on the car, so they say, you know, we're going to test drive it. And here it is 10 years later, and you're still test driving. And I want to say that although it makes sense when you're buying a car to test drive it, when it comes to marriage, couples that live together before they get married have a harder time in marriage. The divorce rate is higher. The dysfunction is higher. In other words, it is not God's plan for you to cohabit or live with someone before you get married. It's God's plan that you remain sexually pure, and that you date and you get to know that individual. And when the time comes in remaining sexually pure, you say yes in front of an altar. And that's when you begin your sexual relationship with your spouse. Now, Paul is saying this. He's saying that when both partners enjoy sexual intimacy, it safeguards against immorality. And don't try to remain single for a long time when you're not called to singleness. Marriage is a good thing. It's not a bad option. It's a great thing, the Apostle Paul is saying. In fact, he's telling us that it is a safeguard against rampant immorality in our society. Point number two Paul makes. He goes on to say, look what it says in verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The second point that Paul makes is that an active sex life is part of God's job description for spouses. In other words, there was a problem, first of all, that singles were too sexually active, and Paul is saying get married. And then there was a problem with married people. There are some people in marriage that had embraced celibacy and were not sexually active enough in their marriage. And so Paul is telling the married couples, hey, this is part of God's plan for your life in marriage, that you should have a very sexually active marriage. That's part of God's plan. In fact, he describes it this way. He says the husband should fulfill his marital duty. I don't really like the word duty. Take out the garbage duty, you know. All right, I got to do this job. Okay, it's my job to take out the garbage or change the oil in the car. I'll do it if I have to. Literally, the word that's used there is the word to owe someone something. In other words, it is the husband's duty that he owes his wife sexual intimacy. And it likewise, it's the wife's duty that she owes her husband sexual intimacy. And by the way, the Greek verb is in the present imperative, which indicates a habitual duty. This is an ongoing debt that we have to one another. In other words, it's not, hey, I did it on our honeymoon, that should last for 20 years. No, this is a habitual, ongoing duty that you have towards one another. And so Paul is arguing, he is saying to these married couples, he is telling them in no uncertain terms that it is that part of God's plan when you say, yes, I do at the altar, that you are saying, yes, I do to the entire package. That part of your responsibility as a husband is that I understand that I have an obligation, body, soul, and spirit. And part of what I'm committing to is I am committing to regularly and on a consistent, habitual basis to help satisfy the needs of my wife and the wife likewise to her husband. It reminds me of the guy that was a little frustrated with his marriage in this area. And so before going to bed, he offered his wife 2 aspirin. She said, I don't have a headache. He said, I got you. And oftentimes there's frustration in marriage. For whatever reasons, there's dysfunction in marriage, and oftentimes what God perceives to be natural and normal and healthy breaks down. And we have sexless marriage. There's no intimacy there. It's not habitual. There's no romance there. For whatever reasons, it has come to a screeching halt. And what Paul is arguing is that that's not God's way. In fact, it's broken down. God's way is that each of you should give yourself to your spouse. That's something that you owe. That's something that you continue to owe to one another. And it's God's plan for a healthy marriage that helps bring about oneness. It honors God and it brings oneness to the marriage.
You're listening to Mark Jobe on Bold Steps. Today we're talking about sexual intimacy in marriage, specifically the ground rules God has established for married couples. Now, for additional resources, go to boldstepsradio.org.
While you're there, be sure to say hello and let us know you're listening. Tell us your testimony. Maybe send some prayer requests our way, and you can even share a question for Mark to answer here on the program. Mark, I think you've got one of those questions, don't you?
Yeah, we do. We have some great questions that come in from our listeners, and some of them are could be sort of deep theological hour-and-hour discussion, and we try to answer it quickly. Here's one of those. Richard says, I've always been confused with chosen, election. Since God made all of humanity, did he make some that he would never welcome? Jesus said, anyone who comes to me will be saved. Are there some that God will not let come?
Easy question today.
You know, Richard, first of all, let me say that the question about predestination, election, the sovereignty of God, these are, you know, deep and powerful questions. And let me start by saying this. The Bible never contradicts itself. God never contradicts himself. So we have sometimes thoughts that seem opposed, but we know that they're never opposed. So we have to find what God is truly saying. We know clearly that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, indicating that God loves the entire world. We also know that the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We also know that God, Jesus died because he loves all of the world. And so we have that truth that God loves everyone. And the Bible says that he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth.
Very
so
clear.
God's desire is that everyone would be saved. That's God's heart and his desire. Now, we have to bring that in compatibility with passages like the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, where he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image, that he may be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So Paul also talks about the chosen, the predestined, election. So we have two thoughts. God loves the whole world. And we also have the thought that there are people that have been elected and chosen. What we don't know is what are the parameters of that election that come from. So without taking an hour to explain election predestination, what I would tell you is that the Bible says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So you can present the gospel clearly to people without worrying about whether someone is elected or not, because that is in the sovereignty of God. You can know this, that God loves everybody, but you could also know that not everybody is going to come to the truth, that not everybody is going to be saved, that the road that leads to life is narrow and few find it, and the road that leads to destruction is wide. So I think you need to leave chosen, election, predestination to the sovereignty of God, and you need to present the gospel and treat people with the understanding that God loves everybody and that the gospel is for everybody, but not everybody will respond. Not everybody is chosen to respond, but God is just and loving in reaching out and doesn't want anybody to perish. That's not the heart of God.
Mark, thank you for such a biblical, a thoughtful answer. And wherever you're listening from today, we invite you to send us a message. You can reach us through our website, boldstepsradio.org. Or now you can give us a call and leave your story in your own voice on a recorded line by dialing 312-329-2011. That's 312-329-2011. We're just one phone call away, so don't hesitate. Reach out and tell us your story today. Now, back to our study with Mark Jobe. We're picking up with our third point from 1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Third point that Paul makes in verse 4. He says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. There seemed to be this mentality among the Corinthian peoples that either the husband or the wife was saying, hey, this is my body. I choose to be celibate, or I choose not to get involved sexually and in our marriage. And so this is my body. I have authority over my own body. The Apostle Paul says, wait a second, you have a wrong perspective. You see, the moment that you got married, it ceased to be just your body. And the Bible says the two shall become one. So therefore, now his body is yours and her body is his. And so now there is a oneness that occurs there. I heard a fellow speaking at a marriage conference one time. He said he walked through the kitchen, and as he was walking through the kitchen, he gave his wife a little tap on the behind, and she said, what are you doing? He says, I'm just tapping the favorite part of my body. You see, the two shall become one. Now, some people have viewed this, selfish individuals have viewed this part of Scripture and have used it as leverage to demand sex in marriage. And I believe that Paul's perspective is totally different on this passage. In fact, what I think Paul is really arguing is for unselfishness in sexual intimacy in marriage. Because what he's saying to the married partners is he's talking to them about putting your spouse's needs first in sexual intimacy. It honors God and it promotes oneness. Because in essence, what he's saying is the husband could go into this relationship saying, this is my body, I want my needs satisfied. Or the wife could say, this is my body, I want my needs satisfied. And what Paul argues is he says, no, you are not just concerned about your body, but you are also concerned about your wife's body. It's not just about you, it's also about her. And in the wife's perspective, it's not just about her, it's about her husband as well. So what happens is that if you are looking out to the interest of your wife, as a husband, you'll be asking yourself, how do I please my wife? And as a wife, you'll be asking yourself, how do I please my husband? So therefore, there's this healthy, beautiful compromise that happens. People in sitting down and talking about marital issues, oftentimes when a couple is struggling in this area, they'll try to nail down how often is normal. Some guys say, well, you know, I argue for this many times a week, and someone else argues for that many times a week, and it's almost to try to have leverage about how often sexual intimacy should happen. And I believe what Paul is arguing is that the husband should be looking at the wife's needs, and the wife should be looking at the husband's needs, and then they'll find a healthy compromise. And maybe one partner's going to have to pull back and another partner's going to have to pull up. But both are looking out not just for their own needs, but they're looking out for the needs of the other individual. God says it's about them. And as you pursue making them happy as well, you will discover that you are a fulfilled, satisfied, joy-filled individual. Hello?
We're midway through this two-part message from our Bible teacher, Mark Job. He's talking about God's rules for sexuality in marriage, and this is Bold Steps. You can find us online at boldstepsradio.org. At Bold Steps, we understand the issues pressing on relationships, such as the one we're addressing today. It's our mission to be bold about communicating the truth of the Bible, and we're looking for bold believers to step up and partner with us. When you become a Bold partner and give a monthly gift of $30 or more to support this ministry, you're helping us reach more people who need to hear the truth on hot topics such as the one we learned about today. So we'd love to have you join the team. Signing up is quick and easy when you visit boldstepsradio.org or call 800-DL-MOODY. And when you give your first gift as a Bold partner or simply give a one-time gift of any amount, we'll say thanks for your support by sending you our latest Bold Step gift. This month, we're helping you say goodbye to monotonous prayers and hello to a dynamic and fulfilling prayer life with Dr. Bill Thrasher's How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life. This comprehensive guide offers practical strategies, valuable tools, and inspiring insights to help you reignite your prayer routine and strengthen your spiritual connection. And with a foreword by the one and only Mark Job and his wife, Dee, this game-changing book really makes for a special Bold Step gift. So, If you're tired of dull prayers that feel forced and uninspired, reach out today and request Dr. Thrasher's How to Resurrect a Dead Prayer Life. We'll send you a copy with your gift of any amount to support this ministry. Just go to boldstepsradio.org or call 1-800-DL-MOODY, 1-800-356-6639. And you can also send your gift in the mail. The address is Bold Steps, 820 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60610. One final reminder, if you haven't already, go and subscribe to our podcast channel and get each of these daily messages downloaded automatically to your phone or mobile device. Whether you prefer Apple, Spotify, or any other podcast app, you'll find us by searching for Bold Steps with Dr. Mark Job. Like our page and leave a comment to let us know you're listening, and then share some of your favorite messages with friends and family. I'm Wayne Shepherd, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when we'll continue our conversation on God's rules for sexuality and marriage. It's coming up Thursday here on Bold Steps with Mark Job. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.